mentioned before that this is a youth service, and it's just really exciting to see that we've got teens on the platform leading worship and in the AV booth helping with that, and there's in the nursery they're helping out in kindergarten classes and doing offering and all that kind of thing. And I was thinking about it, and I said, really, that happens almost every week. Really, we have youth that serve passionately and excitedly in our church all the time, and really the only difference today is that I'm preaching. So I'm just really, it's really kind of cool. I was thinking about that as we were worshiping God. Just our teens don't just serve in this church when they have this specific slot to do it. They do it all the time. And I really hope that you're praying for our youth, praying for them to love God and be faithful to Him, praying for our youth leaders who are working with them, and especially for the youth parents, as they are the front line of ministry to the youth in the church. And I hope that it encourages your heart to see that we have teens that want to serve God and love Him. So thank you for everyone who's been involved today. You guys did a great job. Even so far as doing an offertory last minute because I was disorganized. I appreciate you guys. The last time I got up here on a Sunday morning to preach, I was really nervous to do so. You may remember me talking about that. The reason that I was nervous, for those of you who don't know or don't remember, is that when I do preach, I only preach a handful of times a year on a Sunday morning, but I've been wanting to preach through the book of 1 Peter. It's my favorite book. I really, really like what it says. It speaks to me a lot, and I just appreciate that book of the Bible so much. So I've been preaching slowly through the book of 1 Peter, and last time I got to preach, I got to chapter 3, which is all about marriage. And I was nervous about preaching about marriage in front of you guys because I'm not married, and it seems a little presumptuous to get up and speak on marriage to a group of people, some of you who have been married longer than I've been alive. And I was really nervous about it, but you know, I figured, well, I'm not doing it because I think I have something to say about marriage to you, but just because I'm trying to preach through the Bible, 1 Peter in particular, and this is the next passage. So we got through it, and it went okay, and after the service I had, you know, all the compliments that I'm sure were very sincere, and the people that came and talked to me and said, you know, this really spoke to me, or that really spoke to me. And then I had one person come up to me afterwards and say, you know, the sermon was about marriage, so I expect that you would talk about marriage and not singleness. But when you mentioned singleness, you referred to it basically as a holding tank for people who are waiting to get married, and that's not really fair or true. And I thought about that, and I said, you know what, that's valid. I really did do that. I misrepresented what singleness is in practicality and biblically. You know, singleness, if you're single, it doesn't mean that you're just waiting for a day to get married. Maybe you want to get married or you hope that it will happen to you, but there are people who are single for their whole lives. And there are people who are single, again, because they have been widowed or divorced, and it's a different situation than just, you know, someone who's younger who wants to get married, but it just hasn't happened yet. That's just not the only thing that singleness is about. And it's unfair to represent it that way. And I was thinking about it, and have you noticed, I was noticing just the way that I think about singleness, the way that I think our church and our Christian culture portrays singleness, is that it's this transitional time as we're waiting for something better to come along so we can start our real life in some ways. And that's just not valid. It's not right that we do that. And I think, for example, some of the ways that we do that are, we are really good, and this is a good thing, are really good at celebrating marriages and babies in our church and significant anniversaries for married people, and it's good that we do that. Right? This is our church family, and we're glad to see people getting married and being in love and having kids and being faithful for a long number of years. But there really isn't a matching way to celebrate the achievements and milestones in the life of a single person in our church. We don't really have any way of doing that. We really, in some ways, hold up marriage in the limelight and celebrate it in a way that we don't for people who aren't married or aren't going to be married. And that's not fair. It's not right, because that tends to push, I think, a demographic of people who are very important to our church off to the fringes of our culture. And the more I thought about it, the more I got disturbed, because I think we even maybe put in at least as much, if not more, effort and time into celebrating marriages and babies than we do into celebrating baptisms and conversions. It seems to me like sometimes we get more excited about love and marriage and babies than we do about what we're really supposed to be here for, which is people getting saved, coming to know Christ, committing their life to God. And I don't want to be down on us. I don't want to say, hey, we're doing everything backwards. But there's an element in there that I think we really need to consider about what's really our priority here. And I don't think anyone would say, like, our priority as a church is to get people married and have babies. But in the way that we do things, where's our focus? And if we're disproportionately focusing on marriage and babies over serving God, regardless of your stage in life, and validating singleness as a valid stage in life, then I think that speaks to a little bit of worldliness that's crept into our psyche and our minds and our culture as a church. And you might be thinking, wow, that's kind of harsh, Steve. Where did you get that from? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I got it from 1 Corinthians 7, which part of which Katrina read just a minute ago. And I want to dive into that passage with you today. And I want us to look at what that passage says about relationships, marriage, singleness, and how we should look at them from a heavenly perspective, from God's perspective, an eternal perspective, rather than a worldly perspective. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But as you're doing that, I want to just give you a little bit of background about what's going on in 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians 7 in particular. 1 Corinthians is a letter from the Apostle Paul. He wrote a lot of the stuff in the New Testament. He was one of the guys that went around, was a missionary, had the authority from God to speak on God's behalf, to write scripture, and he just did a lot of stuff. A lot of people got saved through his ministry. He went and visited this church in Corinth, which is in Greece, Corinth was known all around the Roman Empire had a really bad reputation for just being a wild and crazy city, sort of like how we would think about Las Vegas in some ways, right? Or even Atlantic City. There was rampant sexual sin, all kinds of false gods and idolatry that usually involved sexual sin as part of their worship practice. It was just a really messed up place. It was so much so that the people who all speak Greek at that time made up a word for acting wild and crazy, and the word literally meant being like a Corinthian, right? This is the kind of place that Corinth was. It was just one of those sin city kind of places that people would go to and bad stuff would happen. And Paul got there, and he preached the gospel, and people got saved, and a church was started. And then Paul went on and continued his ministry, going around as a missionary to different places. And then as this church developed and grew, they found that they had a really hard time separating themselves from the sinful and sexual culture that was around them. And they really struggled with being pure as a church, with living for God and not letting what the world was doing creep into how they lived as a church. And one of the ways, excuse me, that really showed up was in sexual immorality. That was just a big problem in their church. And so Paul wrote this church a letter saying, hey, I know that you guys have been struggling with this. I just want to encourage you and give you some direction on how you can help with this. And he meant it to be an encouragement and a loving letter, but the Corinthians took it wrong and wrote this really nasty letter back to Paul and just really upset with him and angry. And we don't have either of those letters. They've been lost to history, Paul's first letter or the letter that came back, but they're both mentioned in 1 Corinthians. When this letter is the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians, in Corinth, and he mentions, I wrote you this first letter, you wrote me back, and things are bad right now. Let me respond to this. And so the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians are Paul defending himself and saying, hey, look, you took this wrong, but I didn't mean it that way. And first of all, more importantly, I speak for God, so you have to listen to the things that I'm saying. And also, here's some stuff that you really do need to consider about where your church is. And then in chapter 7, he shifts gears a little bit and says, okay, now I'm going to respond to some of the stuff that you specifically said to me and asked me in your letter. And you can see that. In verse 1, he starts off in chapter 7, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So that there it is right there. You wrote to me about this. Here I'm going to respond. Your Bible probably has this next part in quotes. It is good for a man not to have sexual relationships with a woman. What it seems to be the case here is that there was a group of people in Corinth that were so disgusted with the sexual sin and immorality that was going on around them that they thought, well, maybe the best option is that no one should have sex. Sex is bad. It's a sin. Let's never have it. Let's never do it. Even if you're married, stop. Just be celibate and don't do that at all, and everything will be better. In chapter 7 is Paul basically responding to that question or that statement that they had written in his letter. And his argument basically is, no, you're wrong. If you're married, you should be having sex with the person that you're married to. That's the way God intended it to be. It's good. It's not something that you should stop doing unless you both agree to do it for a little while so you can pray more and then come back. And you need to be intimate with your husband or wife. That's the way that God intended marriage to work. Right? And he says that, and he builds this argument up, but then he says something kind of strange in verses 6 through 8. I'm preaching from the ESV, so what I'm reading might be a little different than what you have, but it says basically the same thing. Then Paul says in verse 6, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I am, I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and widows, I say, it is good for them to remain single as I am." So Paul is saying so far in chapter 7, okay, if you're married, you should be having sex. It's good, it's right, do it. But if you have to admit, I do wish that all of you were single like I am. Even if you're married, I wish that you weren't married and you were single like I am. And if you aren't married, it'd be better for you to stay single. Paul actually says it's better for you to remain single. Right? It just works out better. It's better, and I really wish that you were single like I am. And then he goes on from there, and we're going to talk about what he means by that, but just sort of briefly going over what's going on in this chapter, he gives some instructions. He says, okay, I wish you were single, but if you are married, you shouldn't get divorced. Don't get divorced. Jesus doesn't want you to get divorced. Divorce is wrong, it's a sin, and it's hurtful, and just don't do it. Right? If you're married, stay the way you are. And then he gives instructions, okay, if you're married to someone who isn't a Christian, stay with them, but if they decide they want to divorce you, then that's okay. Let them. You're not bound by that. That's their choice. So he goes through all these different things, and then he comes to where we're going to pick up in verse 25. So he's giving all these different instructions in different situations about marriage and singleness and all these different things. And then in verse 25, he picks up with this. Now your version might say, "Now concerning the virgins or concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who, by the Lord's mercy, is trustworthy." Now, the thrust of this passage that we're going to look at is it seems like Paul is most likely talking to people who are not married and are virgins, who are betrothed or engaged or planning to be married. So it's not specifically or virgins in general, because he's already talked about unmarried people, but now he's talking specifically to people who are unmarried, hence virgins, but are actually like planning on getting married. They're engaged to somebody or betrothed to somebody. And he says, okay, if you're already in the process of thinking about marriage and working on this, here's what I have to say to you. And he uses some really weird language. He says, listen, I don't have a command from the Lord, but I have my own things that I want to say to you. And it's weird to hear Paul say that, because it really kind of sounds like, and when you're reading this, that he's saying, well, this isn't really what God thinks, it's just sort of what I think, so take that for what it is. But we know that this is the Bible, right? And this Bible is God's Word. And God's Word, all of it, is exactly what God wants us to know, right? We learn that it's breathed by God, it's inspired by God, that everything that's in here is God's Word. And so when Paul says, this isn't from the Lord, it's from me, he's not saying, this isn't God's thoughts, it's just my thoughts, so, you know, make sure you think about that when you're listening to me. In this chapter, in chapter 7, he uses that kind of language a couple times. In verse 10, he says, "To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord." So it's like, okay, I have this command from the Lord. It's not just me, it's the Lord saying this. And then in verse 12, he says, "To the rest I say," so that everyone else who's not married, and this is me, not the Lord, I, not the Lord. And then he says this about not having a command from the Lord in verse 25. And what's important to notice here is that when he says that the command comes from the Lord, he's actually referring to specific teaching that Jesus actually said during his earthly ministry. When he says this is from the Lord, he's talking about Jesus said this. And when he says, this is from the Lord, not me, he's talking about divorce, and he's referring to what Jesus said in Mark 10, Matthew 19, that divorce is not the way God intended marriage to work. Jesus said, you know, what the Lord has put together, let no man separate, right? He says, okay, so I can say this is from Jesus. This is from the Lord. Jesus doesn't want you to get divorced. And then he says, okay, for these other things, we don't have any specific teaching from Jesus on them that we know of, that we're aware of. But I'm here to speak on God's behalf as an apostle of God. I have the authority to do this, so listen to me too, right? So he's not saying, don't worry about what I think. This is just my opinion. He's just saying, it's not specifically something Jesus taught about, but I'm here as a representative of God to tell you what it says, right? And you can see that in the language in verse 25. Concerning the betrothed or the virgins, I have no commands from the Lord, so Jesus didn't teach about this, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So God has said, okay, you can speak for me. I'm speaking through you, okay? So that's what's going on in there. And basically, he's saying, if you're not married, even if you're betrothed, it's better for you to remain single. It's just better. Look at this. In verse 26, I think in the view of these present the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed marries, a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So what Paul's going to do here is he's going to build an argument about why he thinks single people should stay single. And this argument has three points to it. And the three points are these: that earthly concerns, which includes marriage but also includes a whole bunch of other stuff, are temporary and they're secondary. All right, the first one, earthly concerns including marriage are temporary and secondary. And then he goes on from there to say, temporary and secondary earthly concerns, which includes marriage, draw your devotion away from God and a relationship with God, which is primary and eternal, instead of being secondary and temporary. So therefore, it's better to stick with being single, because then your devotion will not be divided. And then the third thing he says is, but listen, I understand that this isn't for everybody. Not everybody can do that. So let's dig into this. The first point again, earthly concerns, including marriage, are temporary and secondary. Verse 28, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare them that. So Paul's saying, listen, this isn't an issue of sin. If you get married, you're not sinning. Marriage is good. God designed marriage, and it's okay for you to get married. But if you get married, there will be worldly troubles in your life that you can avoid by not getting married. And Paul says, I want to spare you from that. And you read that, and I think when I read it, like, what does he mean by that? And you kind of just wish, like, I wish he would just explain what you mean, Paul. And then we get to verse 29, and he goes, this is what I mean, brothers. And you're like, oh, that's good. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. So Paul's saying here, this present world, the way it is not going to last forever. In fact, the appointed time that God has given this world to go on the way it is coming to an end. It's short. It's not going to last very long. Which is interesting when you think about the fact that Paul said this 2,000 years ago almost. But what is Paul trying to say? Is he trying to say, okay, you really only have a few years left to live on this world? Or is he trying to teach them a principle about the fact that this world is temporary, and the things that are in it are temporary, and they're fading away, and they're not going to last forever? When Jesus died on the cross and then rose again from the grave, he eventually, several days later, went up into heaven to be with God in heaven and his Father, and he said to his followers, listen, I'm going to come back. And don't worry about when that's going to happen. That's not for you to know right now. But know that I am going to come back. And because I'm coming back to set up my kingdom, you've got a job to do in the meantime. And, you know, Matthew 28 and the beginning of Acts, we get the Great Commission about go into all the nations and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we get this directive, this command from Christ himself saying, listen, I'm going to come back and conquer the world. I'm going to come back and reign and be its king. And you guys are going to be my ambassadors. Going out, and there's this picture of this person who goes out before a conquering king and says, listen, there's a king coming who's going to conquer this place. And he wants you to be under his reign. And he wants you to follow him. And you can choose to follow him right now and enjoy the blessings of his kingdom and his reign forever. And he will love you, and he will take care of you, and he will treat you like his brother or sister. Or you can choose to reject him and face him as an enemy when he comes. And if you do that, it will not go well for you. And guys, whether or not we die first or Christ comes back first, the things that we have in this life are temporary. They will not last forever. The clothes that we care about, the money that we want, the stuff that we want, our education, our jobs, even our families and our marriage are temporary. When we get to heaven, Jesus says there is no marriage. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, when you get to heaven, you and I will have perfect love for one another. And nobody will have any kind of closer relationship with anybody else. We'll all just be in perfect unity, and we won't need marriage anymore. It's temporary. It's not going to be there forever. And he says, listen, marriage is a good thing. It's a blessing. It's a gift from God. But it's temporary. And it's secondary to the fact that there are people all around us who are going about their lives working and playing and sinning and following after false philosophies in God while they're trying to figure out how to live their life in this world, and they're going to go to hell. And we have an urgent calling from our God to live for that, to be sharing the gospel with people who don't know him. And the temporary and secondary concerns of this world are going to distract us from that. And they can't. We can't let that happen. You can't let your family distract you from the gospel. Now, I'm not saying abandon your family and go off and be a missionary, right? Because what Paul says next is, if you're married, now you have to take care of your family. The next little bit is temporary, secondary, earthly concerns, including marriage, draw your devotion away from the Lord. So look with me at verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties, Paul says. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about the things of the worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this to you for your own benefit. And listen to this part. Not to lay a restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So what Paul is saying here is, listen, when you're single, if you're unattached in any way, you have a lot of freedom. And you're completely free to serve God in any way he opens up to you. You don't need to worry about the safety of your family. You don't need to worry about if your husband or wife wants to stay in Toronto for the rest of their life rather than go be a missionary in Asia or wherever else. You can use your time to minister to people freely without having to think about or be considered, okay, if I spent time with my family today, because that's important and a primary ministry of me to my family from God if I have a family. You can make radical life decisions because you don't have a family to think about and support, right? You can do whatever is open to you as a single person. You have so much freedom to go and do whatever God has called you to do and whatever you feel like you could do and be passionate about as a single person. And think about how many missionaries are single, often crazy places in the world, and they serve God faithfully, right? And this might not seem very convincing to you, right? The idea that being single is better so that you can serve God better, you're like, well, yeah, okay, but really, I don't really buy it. But, I mean, think about what Paul went through for the gospel, right? Just the suffering and the trials and the loneliness and the eventually being killed, but being beaten and arrested and shipwrecked and all those things that he went through. He couldn't have done that if he was married. It wouldn't have been fair to his wife, right? It just wouldn't have been a good way for him to live if he had a family to take care of. But nobody probably ever in the history of the world besides Jesus himself has had as great of an impact as Paul has, right? Paul was free to serve God as much as he could. And that's why he says, listen, I wish that you were like me, that you were as free to serve God as I am. Because that's we have this urgent and primary calling from God to take care of eternal things. And we can't afford to be distracted. But he says, listen, I understand this isn't for everybody, right? I'm not saying all Christians should just be radical single missionaries who are dying all over the place for the gospel. It's not for everybody. At the beginning of this chapter in verse 6, he said, listen, I think it was verse 8 actually, some people have one gift and some people have another. By which he means, listen, God gives some people the gift of singleness for serving him, and for other people, he gives the gift of marriage for serving him. Right? In verses 36 to 38, he talks about how it's good to be married, if for no other reason than just so that you can be helped with your sexual temptation, right? And he uses that reason in particular because it was going on in Corinth and they were really dealing with that. He's not saying, I mean, you could serve God or you can just, you know, have sex. That's sort of the other option, right? Like, he says that's one of the reasons that marriage is good. But Paul had a high view of marriage. You look at Ephesians chapter 5, and you see how Paul thought marriage was a beautiful and wonderful thing, right? God said in Genesis that it's not good for people to be alone, that this companionship that comes with marriage is a good thing, that having children and a family is a good thing and a blessing from God. That's all throughout the Bible. But above and beyond everything else, marriage is ultimately good because it displays the relationship between Christ and the church. Right? That's what Ephesians 5:22-33 is all about, that husbands are to love their wife as Christ loved the church, laying down his life for her sacrificially. Right? That kind of love a husband is supposed to show for his wife. And a wife is supposed to follow her husband's leadership joyfully in the same way that the church follows Christ's leadership. And that picture of covenant-keeping love that weathers through the thick and the thin and hardship shows something to us and to the world about who Jesus is and how his relationship with the church works. Right? I want us to understand that marriage is not ultimately for our own happiness. Right? John Piper has written a book called This Momentary Marriage, and I read part of it as preparation for this, and I've been listening to some of his sermons on this topic. And the way he has said this has sort of shaped my thinking on this in some ways too. But he says this: marriage is not mainly about being or staying in love. It's about telling the truth with our lives. It's about portraying something true about Jesus Christ and the way he relates to his people. It is about showing in real life the glory of the gospel. Guys, when we think about marriage, that's not really what we think about. Like, if we're in church and someone's preaching on it, or if you're at a Christian wedding and they talk about that, then you do. But, I mean, at least for me, that's not the first thing that comes to mind when I think about marriage, right? I think about all the earthly stuff that goes along with that, being with somebody that you love and the intimacy and the idea of having a family. All of that is sort of what comes to my mind first about being married. And it sounds great, and I want that for myself. But that's not what the Bible says is the most important thing about marriage. It's about this temporary relationship that's going to last, hopefully, for your whole life, shows something that's better and more eternal. And when we get to heaven, it's not going to be there anymore. We're not going to have marriage in heaven, but we'll still be the Christ and the church, and that will last forever. And we have an opportunity with our marriages to show the world something about the gospel, about the idea that Christ sticks with his bride through thick and thin, even though she may not be perfect, right? Not saying that husbands are better than wives anyway, but this is the idea that the church sticks with Christ and Christ sticks with the church, and this is wonderful. But the point here is that if that's what marriage is all about, then the same thing is true for singleness, right? In singleness, we have an opportunity to serve God and to show something about who God is in our lives that we don't have that opportunity to if we are married. Right? With that freedom and that ability to serve God however he calls us. And in marriage, we have a different gift from God, which is also good and also hard, that allows us to portray something about Jesus to the world through our relationship. And I think what we need to understand here is that whatever stage of life we're in, whatever our relationship status is, wherever we are with this, we're that way because God wants us to serve him in it. We are who we are because Christ Jesus has a calling on our lives that is more important than anything that's here right now and temporary. As Christians, our primary goal and our primary calling is to reach people with the gospel and glorify God with our lives. Glorify God first, and then do that by reaching people with the gospel. Right? And that's part of our mission statement. Glorify God, grow in Christ, go with the gospel. This is what we're here for, guys. This is what Christ has left us on this earth for. Whatever position that you're in, single, married, widowed, even divorced, God wants to use you where you are, right? And we can't, we're doing a disservice to ourselves and we're doing a disservice to Christ if we think that, well, once I get married, I'll be able to serve God better. Or this is somehow a higher plane of living. So I guess there's a couple things that I think we need to take away from this. I think first and foremost, we have a purpose beyond our own happiness and keeping the human race going. Right? God has put us here to spread the gospel in whatever stage of life that we're in. I've said that a few times, but I think we really need to wrap our minds around that. That is first. That is more important than anything else. Secondly, every tool we have, or every good thing, we have in life is a tool from God that we should use for his glory and to further his gospel, right? Let's be honest. As a single guy, I really enjoy the freedom that I have. And one day when or if I get married, I'm going to miss that. we make jokes about the ball and chain, which is not nice, and you shouldn't say that about your husband or your wife, but there's just this reality that you're tied to somebody else now, and you have to think about them now. You can't just do what feels right for you at the time. And that freedom is a good thing as a single person. But that freedom wasn't given to you to do whatever you want with. That freedom was given to you to serve God with. And that is a gift from God, as Paul says, to use for him. Now, there's also downside singleness. There's some loneliness. There's sexual temptation. There's the idea that you won't have kids, right? There are downsides to this. But again, all that stuff is temporary. It's not going to last forever. And as marriage, there's obviously gifts in that too, right? It's not just, oh, I'm tied to this person for the rest of my life and this is hard. That's a reality of it, and hopefully you don't feel that way about it, although you might at some points. But the reality of being with somebody that you love and having that companionship and that intimacy in the family, those are gifts from God that God wants you to use for furthering his kingdom, right? More importantly than you having kids is that you have kids that you can raise up to learn about Christ and be Christians. And they can go out and spread the gospel as well in their schools and in their sports teams and whatever else. That you have disciples built into your family unit that you can be bringing along to know God more. So wherever you are, don't make that an idol in your life. Don't make singleness, I'm a confirmed bachelor and I love this life and I never want anything else. That's the best. That's not supposed to be your idol. It's something you use for God. And don't make marriage, whether you are married or you are single, an idol that you're looking up to as well. That's something that God wants you to use for this time in a blip in eternity. Thirdly, if you are single, whether you're single for the rest of your life or you eventually get married or you're widowed or divorced, God can and will use you during this stage of your life to do great things for him if you walk in obedience and follow him wherever he leads you. You will have an amazing opportunity to serve God if you allow him to lead you. And I think this is especially true. I'm not trying to be chauvinistic or anything, but I think this is especially true for women to understand. When I was in Bible college, it seemed like 2 out of 3 girls were there to get a husband. And let's be honest, the guys wanted to meet somebody too, but usually they were there because they wanted to go be a pastor or youth pastor or whatever else. But a lot of the girls would even openly admit, and this is probably very American, I'm here because I want to get married. And that would frustrate me because I would be like, but God can use you now. You don't have to wait for a husband to come along and bring purpose to your life. What do you want to do for God now? And maybe I was just misjudging them and being frustrated with them, but I really hope that we understand, men and women, that where you are right now, you're not on the sideline for God. God can use you and do amazing things in your life if you're willing to let Him. And finally, and this is really important and very practical, guys, let's be the church, all right? We're the body of Christ together and members of one another. We belong to one another and we need one another. So single people, celebrate the marriages and babies of the married people and be glad for them. And couples, figure out a way to celebrate what's going on in the lives of single people. Figure out get to know people who aren't married. Don't just hang out with married people. Invite single people in your lives. Get to know what's going on with them and be glad with them about things they're glad with. We need you and you need us, right? This is not supposed to be two separate groups. And I don't think it is, but we could do better at this, right? We could do better at loving one another and being the body together with one another and not having the fringe culture of singleness in a church that celebrates marriage a lot, right? It's just not how the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be unified. And guys, this is our eternal family, yeah? More so than your temporary family that you should love and take care of and give priority in your life. I'm not saying neglect your family for the sake of other people, but understand that if there's somebody in this pew next to you that you don't know very well, and they're a believer and you're a believer, they are your brother and sister in Christ and will be forever, right? And we need to figure out how to do a better job. And again, I'm not saying we're doing a bad job. We do a good job in this church, I think, of being loving, but we could do so much better of being the body of Christ. And not just hanging out with people that we're used to, not just hanging out with people that are like us, but really co-mingling with people that we don't know very well that are in a different stage of life than us. Because the Bible says each person is valuable, and you have something to learn from them, and they have something to learn from you. And if we're not doing that, we're missing out. Guys, we're here today because we believe, hopefully you're here today because you believe, that you have a calling from Christ to reach people with the gospel, to glorify God with your life. And that is the primary and eternal calling in your life, and everything else is secondary and temporary. And this is just one way of showing that's true, is restructuring the way that we think about romance and relationships and singleness. Right? There's lots of ways that we can change our mindsets on this. But anytime anything becomes more important to us than God, that is worldliness and it's idolatry. And we need to rethink the ways that we think about this. I'm talking to myself. Again, at the beginning, I'm preaching on this because it pointed out to me that I wasn't thinking right about this. And I really hope that we take this challenge to heart. I really hope that I change the way that I think about this, that I see the gospel as my primary calling. Glorifying God is my primary calling, and all of you as my eternal family, and learn to love you as you learn to love me perfectly. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, it's really hard. It's really hard to not get caught up in the temporary and secondary things of this world. And some of them are good things, God. That you've given us as a gift for our enjoyment and our pleasure. You know, that marriage teaches us things and helps us to grow, and so does singleness. And God, it's really hard for us to not get caught up in the realities of how we're feeling about being lonely or being in love or being mad at our spouse or being whatever else, God. But all of this is temporary, and it speaks to something that's greater coming later, of being with you for eternity as your bride. And I pray, Lord, that as we're here today, we would remember that. We would reorder and restructure our thinking on all the things in our life that draw attention away from the eternal realities that we need to be living for. And that as a result, we would be more in love with you each day, that we would be better married people and better single people because we understand that this is temporary. And you would use us in great ways for your kingdom. Lord, all these things we pray in your son's name. Amen.